You know, different scriptures have different meanings for different people. You read the Bible, there's only one interpretation for scripture. There are many applications, right? So you look at a scripture, and even though this has only one interpretation, for all of us, there may be a number of different applications that God may use in our lives. And I view this scripture as one that has given me a lot of comfort over the years. And I imagine if I took a survey of most Christians, they would say that John 14 plays an important part in their lives too, has played an important place in their lives. Because it talks about something that we all have to struggle with at one time or another. That is a troubled heart, a troubled soul. Let me read the scripture to you and then we'll break it apart. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm sorry. Let me read that correctly. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So Jesus says to his disciples to let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. There are reasons why his disciples might be troubled. In chapter 13 and verse 33, we talked about this earlier. He said, where I am going, our little children, yet a little while, and while I am with you, you will seek me and you will not find me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. First of all, morally, they are unable to follow Jesus where he was going. Peter had made the boast that no matter where you go, I'm going to go with you. But Jesus said, no, you can't, Peter. And this is why. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows. Yeah, before the rooster crows. Why were they not able to follow him? Because they did not yet have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a game changer for all of us. We have the power and the authority to go and do and be whatever God has called us to be. But secondly, he was doing something that only he could do. His disciples were not able to go with him because he was the only sinless Lamb of God. He was the only one that could be a propitiation for all sins of all mankind. In addition, they could not go to heaven. They had not yet, heaven, the place for them had not yet been prepared. So he had to go in front of them. And then in chapter 12 and verse 22, we won't go back there, I'll just quote it to you. He said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." So there again, he was communicating to his disciples that they were not able to come where he was going, that he was have to go by himself. Then in chapter 13 and verse 38, it says that all would forsake him. Peter would deny him, and he would stand alone. You know, many times the hardest job of all for a child of God is to stand alone. To be in a position where you have taken a stand that is a stand for what is holy and right, and have the world around you disagree with you. When I was a younger man coaching basketball, I had a very strict standard for my players, and part of that standard was that they would not be able to either smoke or drink, and certainly included taking or doing smoking pot, marijuana. So one of my players, my star player, the best guy on the team, he could shoot the lights out from 30 feet away, was picked up by the police over the weekend, and he had a certain amount of pot in his possession and was high and arrested. So in talking to him, I was willing to suspend him and giving him time to think over his situation and try to help him. I didn't want to immediately kick him off the team. I did want to discipline him appropriately. And he argued with me. There's nothing wrong with smoking pot. There's nothing wrong with this and that. I said, "Well, in this case, young man, you can't be on my team." Now, bear in mind that this is a basketball season, and this is a small town. This is in the heart of basketball, the basketball nation. These people love nothing more than their sports. And I kicked the best player off the team. People egged our house. People wrote letters threatening to kill me. Ultimately, I lost my job because of that. It was a lonely position. I'll never forget how it felt to be in a place for doing what is right and then being judged for being right and being severely persecuted for doing what is right. That must be how Jesus felt. All did forsake him. Peter would deny him. Judas betrayed him. And he was all alone. And finally, in verse 21, it talks about the betrayal of Judas for Jesus. It appears as if there was no other way for Judas to go. That was his heart's intent. And the devil put it into his heart to turn away from Christ and deny him and then betray him. And that's exactly what he did. Now that's all in chapter 13. If you go down in verse chapter 13 at the end of the chapter and then go to chapter 14, you'll find the story picks up exactly as it was left off in chapter 13. There's no chapter break in the original manuscript. And you have to be careful as you're studying. It will help you to understand the manuscript if you don't always have in mind, here's a chapter break, so there must be a time lapse between what is being said in chapter 13 and chapter 14. It goes right from chapter 13 right into chapter 14. And so Jesus immediately, we're on at this time when all these things have played out in chapter 13. And Jesus is looking at a room full of dejected men. Men who felt like it was the end. They had no idea where things were going to end up. And so Jesus says to them in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I need to tell you that that is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a soft, do it if you want to. It is a command. Let not your hearts be troubled. And it seems kind of strange that that command would come from Jesus, because earlier it says that he was troubled in his spirit himself. And yet he told his disciples not to be troubled. He even wept loud cries and tears and even sweated blood. So he's not condemning being troubled in spirit. He's condemning a wrong kind of being troubled in the spirit. What is the difference? The Puritans used to call this emotional state the turmoil of the soul. The turmoil of the soul. His was a turmoil of the spirit. It was a righteous turmoil. John Piper calls it a holy turmoil of the soul in Jesus. A righteous unrest caused by your love for another person. You can experience that. And it's not sin. When your heart is so broken over another person, how that person is living his or her life, that you spend time at night praying, you lose sleep at night, and you are filled with this righteous turmoil in your soul. You may even weep as Jesus wept there at the grave of Lazarus. Part of the Christian life is a turmoil of the soul. It comes from loving God and knowing God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. It comes from having love for someone who is about to destroy himself and defame the name of God. If you are truly a Christian, you've experienced that. If you have not experienced it yet, you will before your life is over. As a pastor, I can tell you we have experienced that many times. In the watches of the night, where there is an unrest in your soul, where there is a pain in your heart, or the hearts and lives of people that you know are in big trouble spiritually. The troubled soul, or the troubled spirit, the holy turmoil of the soul. Could I say it that way? The holy turmoil of the soul is righteous. It's something that is you are led into by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's something that drives you to your knees in prayer and causes you to cry out to God and trust God to turn things around. But the troubled heart in chapter 14 and verse 1 is totally different. It is an unrest caused by unbelief. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The disciples are in a great spiritual battle. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He talked the entire chapter 11 about these great saints, these great men and women of God. And then in chapter 12, it says, seeing then that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What is the sin that so easily entangles? Well, there's many sins, but in chapter 11 and 12, following the context, no break between 11 and 12, you know that the sin that so easily entangles is unbelief, lack of faith. Seeing that you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have lived by faith and died by faith, lay off everything that hinders and the sin of unbelief, that so easily entangles, so that you might run your race with perseverance. Very practical message here for us today. I heard God whisper to me early this morning, you don't even need your notes for this one. I've been over this so many times in my own life. It's like reading, it's there, it's written on the palm of my hand, in the depths of my heart, in my mind. One of the most common struggles we have as Christians is a tendency to let unholy, let's call it unholy, turmoil reign and rule in our hearts. We fret and we worry and we complain and we argue and we fuss. But we refuse to turn to God. We refuse to do anything about that unholy turmoil. And you must notice here that Jesus says, let not your hearts have unholy turmoil. It is a command that we deal quickly and completely with every bit of unholy turmoil in our souls. Turmoil and unholy turmoil is representative of a spiritual problem. In America, we sell drugs. You go to a physician, he'll give you drugs so you can sleep at night. We go to psychiatrists for answers, and let me say, psychiatrists have no answers. You don't find it in the Bible anywhere. The only solution that is going to work for anxiety and worry and fear is a spiritual solution. Before I gave my office to David, and no, I'm not bitter about it any longer. I kind of like that little office over there. Before I gave, I had a cabinet filled, a closet filled with drugs, surrendered by people who were going to psychiatrists. Every kind of mood-altering drug that you could ever need or want. I had one man came in one day, and I said, "Are you on something?" He said, "Yes." I said, "He said I'm on cocaine." I said, "I know that, but what else are you on?" "Well, the doctor gave me this for schizophrenia, and he gave me this for the anxiety that comes from the drug for schizophrenia, and gave me this drug so I could sleep at night." So he had three mood-altering drugs. But it never helped. He found solutions only in Jesus Christ. So the first truth we find in chapter 14 is, it is a command to let not your hearts be troubled. The second truth Jesus gave to them is also found in that same verse. He said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Belief. The word pistis. Also, it means trust. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The writer there starts the writing out, the chapter out by saying, and this is that chapter on these great heroes of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When you have faith, there are two things that will describe your life. You will be a man or a woman of great conviction. You would rather die than sell out on your convictions. You would go to jail. You would do anything rather than to sell out on convictions that you have from the Word of God. Faith is what gives you that conviction. If your conviction is based on anything else, based upon just desire or opinion or what others are doing, it won't last. But faith, or rather conviction based upon faith, will last. And the other thing is it gives you is assurance. You live with assurance. If you have assurance, your heart won't be troubled. If you have assurance, you have faith. And so Jesus says the solution for your turmoil, your unholy turmoil, is faith. Chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God." God, and it says it, let me read the whole thing. "He spoke the worlds into existence by the Word of God. Out of things unseen," the writer says, "out of things unseen, He made things that are visible." And I want you to know that our God is still speaking things into existence today. Not necessarily new worlds or new earths or new, but He is speaking things into existence in your life and into my life. He makes things that are invisible to become visible. Then in verse 6 it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek him. I believe the NIV, and I know the King James says, those who diligently seek him. I like that because the word diligently tells you something. Diligence in the Hebrew and Greek means early. Early on. The earlier in your problem that you seek after God, the easier it is for God to be able to comfort you. Diligently, early on, seek him. He says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Rewards are the answers to your turmoil. They are the solutions to your soul's anxiety. They are what turns your unholy turmoil into that which honors and glorifies God. Being assured of things hoped for, being convicted about what you have read about and what you have seen, knowing that this God speaks things into existence and he's still speaking into your heart today, and he's taking your turmoil and your situation and he's speaking into that. He wants to bring solutions. He has. Believe me, God knows how to solve problems. First of all, he's God. Secondly, there is not a problem that God has never seen a million times over. He knows how to solve problems. So as Christians, we have to believe him, trust him. For the disciples, earth-shattering events were taking place. They were falling out of the sky like planets were falling apart and the universe was collapsing on top of them. Have you ever felt that way? Overwhelmed with the events in their life, these men sat around shaking. I'm sure Jesus could look in their eyes. He heard what he said about Peter. He saw Judas walk out to betray Christ. He heard what he said about going somewhere where they could not go. And he sat there in that room around the Lord's table, staring at them. And their eyes were big. And their hearts were beating like crazy. And sweat was popping out on their forehead. Jesus knew. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knew what they were going through. The events unfolding before their eyes transcended all understanding. These men could not comprehend what God was about to do. Personally, I think the people that I counsel with in my own life is a perfect display of times that I've gone through things where I had no idea of what God was doing. There are times in the middle of the night I would wake up in a cold sweat, wondering, God, what is next? When we went those years without a salary and trusted God for every morsel of food that came into our mouths, sometimes the devil would wake me up in the middle of the night, and he would shake me up and say to me, "You better get out of bed, you better find something to do, you're going to starve to death. You have two daughters to take care of and a wife." And I worked hard every day at being a pastor. Every day. Every day. But it did not pay my living, my expenses. But God took care of us. Being driven to God, even when we cannot see the reasons for what's going on around us, nor grasp the eternal significance of the transforming events that God is allowing to take place in our very lives. Looking back on it now, I wouldn't trade it. I would not trade it. We have learned more during the heartaches and the turmoil in our lives than we have learned at any other time. Those were the times that Jesus said, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." The medicine for an unholy heart is God, which is the opposite of fear and worry, which is faith, which is trusting, which is walking it out daily by trusting that you are walking on the solid ground of the words of God who speaks all things into existence. Trusting in God is the same as trusting in Jesus. He said, "Trust in the Father, you trust in the Father, trust also in me." So he says, "Trust me." I could stop right there and it's the end of the sermon, really. But I won't let you off that easy. Because there's another truth here that you need to hear that's good for all of us. He says, finally, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also." Finally, Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you without a purpose. I'm going to my Father's house. There are many rooms there. If we're not so, I would have told you that. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I have to be honest with you. I spent a couple of days thinking about how Jesus was preparing a place for us. I couldn't find answers. I thought about that a lot. Till I realized that wasn't what Jesus was focusing on here. He said, "I go there to prepare a place for you." What he was focusing on is, he said, "In my Father's house, it's big. Church, it is huge. It is it's humongous." And he said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." "I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." The important thing about heaven isn't the mansion, it isn't the room, it isn't the Father's house. It's Jesus and God are there. "I'm preparing a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Did you know that one of the reasons for unholy turmoil is letting circumstances affect your perspective in life? When we focus on the promises of God, we put our fears and our worries in perspective. So Jesus was saying to his disciples, focus on a big plan. In my Father's house, there's room for all of you. You, church, you are included in God's plan. There is a place there for you. And Jesus has gone ahead of you, whatever that means, to prepare a place for you. That where Jesus is, there you may be also. It's in the Father's house, it's not in this world. We are aliens and strangers here. And I think of this in just another way to remember that, first of all, to make that commitment not to let my heart be troubled. Secondly, to trust God. And finally, to trust His promises. This is what He was saying to His disciples. I've made a promise to you that where I am, there you may be also. We need to trust His promises, His very great and precious promises. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 that He's given us these promises, and that every promise Jesus made, every promise God made, is yes in Christ Jesus. Every promise God made is yes in Christ Jesus. That is awesome. That where I am, there you may also be. It's His whole purpose. And then finally He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Finally, I will come back. I'm not going to get hung up in whether that is this or that or whatever on end times. Personally, I believe that refers to the rapture. And Jesus would come and get His church and take us back to be with Him. But what I want you to see here, and I believe what He was communicating to His disciples, is that God has a timetable. You see, that's our problem in having unholy turmoil. We have a timetable. We operate on Phoenix time, Arizona time. It's 9:45 right now. The reason years ago I asked us to remove the clock, and I don't know who put it back, but someone did. But I asked us to remove the clock because I preach on Kairos time. God's time. Where God says a year is as a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. I mentioned that once before. One of you smart aleck said, yeah, well, it seemed like it's about 1,000 years when you preach. I was preaching one time in South Haven, and it's at night, and so it was a pretty packed house and a lot of people there. I was about to wind up the sermon. I was getting into it pretty good, and wanted to make my final point. And the alarm clock went off. And I just about lost it. You know, what is that? It was under the desk. It was bouncing up and down on the wood. It was really loud. And everyone was laughing because they were all in on a joke. But I wasn't. For that, I preached another hour. What God is doing in your life right now, you're going to have to let Him do it. whatever's going on, be patient. Don't run from it. Don't turn your back on it. When he tells you something to do, do it. But you're going to have to wait on him. So that's really what the Christian life is all about. Learning how to wait on God. I'm amazed at how God works. I'm thrilled with how he answers prayers. I still sit and wonder as to why he can't answer them a little bit quicker. But he has a timetable. And we're going to have to wait on him. And if we do, that's when we'll meet up with Jesus. He said, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. That's when you find Jesus to be the most rewarding and the most exciting. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Like all the others that we have studied, it seems like when we came to this one, it was the most important thing in the Bible. And at that moment, it is. Because that is a lesson that you are teaching our church today. It's one you are teaching me and my wife. That we would commit ourselves to not being troubled in unholy turmoil, and that we would trust you, and that we would wait upon your precious promises to be fulfilled without wavering, without turning back. As we worship you today, Father, would you impress those truths upon our hearts? Show us, Almighty God, if there's something that we need to deal with in our hearts today. And may we give you much glory and honor as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.